How we doing? We feeling good? All right, I love it. I love it. Well, it's good to be with you. If we've never met, my name is Austin Mankin. I get to serve on staff here with Wake. And we are excited because we are jumping into a brand new series. We had an off week last week. It was a bye week, but we are back and we are excited to teach you God's word. And so this series, the reason we're doing it, it's called Level Up. And we believe and we understand that it is hard to be a teenager. Can I get an amen? Hard to be a teenager, right? You got school to worry about. You got teachers. You got friendship circles that you're worrying about. Different pressures, parents. You got puberty. You're changing. There's so many things going on in your life, right? And the one thing about culture is that culture doesn't expect you to have a faith. And so that can be tempting not to take your faith seriously, just to simply go through the motions and blend in and not stand out. And we want you guys to level up in your faith in order to, what I mean by that is take your faith to the next level where you can stand out and be committed to Christ and not settle for what the world is telling you, because the world is opposed to Christianity. And so this next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how to live authentically. We're going to be talking about how to lead others well. We're going to be talking about how to lead up, and how to submit yourself to godly leadership. And so as we jump in, I want to share with you guys a little bit about myself. So I grew up in a home of three. I was the youngest of three siblings. So do I have any youngest siblings in the house? A few of y'all, youngest siblings. Guys, ton of perks for being the youngest sibling, right? You get the benefit of your older siblings getting to hang out with their friends, and they protect you, and it's kind of cool. You get to experience their world a little bit. Another benefit is you kind of get more freedom. Like that first sibling doesn't get as much freedom. They're challenged a little bit more, but you get a little bit more freedom. But the worst thing, guys, listen with me. The worst thing about being the youngest sibling is you get the hand-me-down clothes. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Those hand-me-down clothes, the second-hand clothes. Like you literally got to wear things with holes in them. Things are too baggy. They don't fit well. They look weird. They look awkward. You don't really want to wear it. You never go to school and you just start bragging about that shirt that has holes in it that looks old. You never brag to your friends about hand-me-down secondhand clothes, right? Because they're just given to you. You don't really get to take it and get to choose it. You don't get to go to the store and choose it. It's simply given to you. And the reason I wanted to talk about that, the reason I start with secondhand clothing and hand-me-down clothing is because I think that has somehow become our experience with our faith, that we grow up in a Christian home and our faith is simply handed down to us like a pair of clothing. We don't simply choose it. Maybe it's our parents told us we were Christian, or our small group leader just said, hey, have this faith and don't necessarily think about it. Or maybe a friend told us what to believe and we don't really know what to believe. It's simply that was just something that was simply just given to us and we've never really thought about it. We've never really taken ownership of our faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is how to own your faith. Not just use the faith of your parents, but take ownership and initiative and experience a personal relationship with God. So my question I want to start with as we begin is, do you have a secondhand faith? Do you have a secondhand faith? What I mean by that is that being a Christian because other people expect you to be, and never choosing it for yourself. Do you have a second-hand faith? Or do you have a first-hand faith where you've chosen it for yourself, chosen to pursue God and experience a personal relationship with Him? And so I know you're probably all wondering, why am I wearing this stupid jacket up here? And it looks really awkward. Some of you probably thought this was my style, and I'm sorry, because it's not. I would never wear this jacket. But I got this jacket from a thrift store, and I got it from somebody else. It is a second-hand jacket. And what this jacket is, it's way too big. It doesn't fit me at all. The sleeves are too short. The length is too long, and it doesn't fit me. And the example I want to illustrate there, the reason I'm wearing this jacket is because that really is what faith can be if we choose to take it from somebody else and not experience it on our own. That we can't, this is my point I want to leave you guys with, is we can't fit into somebody else's faith. That we need our own personal faith with the Lord. We need our own experience where we pursue Him on our own and take initiative and don't withdraw or don't rely on somebody else's faith. And so I'm going to take this jacket off because it's pretty cheesy, but I think you guys get the point that we need to take ownership and have a firsthand relationship with God. And so as we jump in, I want to talk about one thing that I think this point is really clear. I've heard someone say this one time, and I think it's really going to illustrate where we're going. It's that God has children, but no grandchildren. That's to say, has children, but no grandchildren. What I mean by that is that when you believe in Jesus, you become adopted into the family of God, and you become sons and daughters, meaning that you get to have a personal relationship with God. You're not some distant relative. You literally get to have a personal encounter with a living God, and he adopts you into his family. And that relationship is personal. It is personal. And we want you guys to have your own faith. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. I read this recently that 66% of students who grow up in the church end up leaving their faith when they get to college. That's crazy. That means that there's 15 people in your small group, that's around 8 people that will end up leaving their faith when they get to college. And the reason that they do that is because they never had their own faith. They simply relied on their parents' faith. And we want you guys to take your relationship with the Lord seriously. And that's why we believe this is so important, to have a firsthand faith, not a secondhand faith where it's simply just given to you and you don't really choose it for yourself. And so we're going to be studying God's word and learn about a really, really remarkable story in God's word. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We're going to be in that passage for the remainder of this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And what is happening in this passage, before I read it, is Joash, this man named Joash, was 7 years old when he became king. Okay, to give you a picture of that, he was in kindergarten when he became a king. Literally, if I was a king in charge of leading God's people, I would be more worried about watching cartoons, eating dessert for breakfast, and not worried about leading God's people. And he was in charge and had the responsibility of leading God's people. And he has a remarkable story that I encourage you guys to go read. I'm not going to explain it all. But one thing about Joash's story found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is Joash grew up in a Christian home. I think something that we can relate to about his story is that right there, is that if you didn't necessarily grow up in a Christian home, or you probably know somebody who's Christian or been influenced by somebody who is Christian. And Joash grew up in a Christian home. And his whole life, he began to rely on the person that was influencing him. It was his uncle. And his uncle has an odd name. I'm going to read his name. It's Jehoiada. All right? Jehoiada. It's a weird name, but it's Joash and his uncle Jehoiada. And these two people is that Joash relied so heavily on his uncle's faith that when his uncle ended up passing away, he began to collapse, because he relied so heavily on what his uncle had to say. And so here's what we're going to learn, is that secondhand faith borrows and never owns. Secondhand faith, if you're taking notes, borrows and never owns. We're going to learn 3 things about what secondhand faith does. That if you choose not to own your relationship with God, here's what would happen, is that secondhand faith borrows and never owns. And here's what I mean by that. That borrowing something is never as good as actually owning something. When you borrow something, it has a shelf life, or it has an expiration date. You don't get to enjoy it for what it is. If you borrow something from your friend, you know you're going to have to give it back. But if you own something, you value it. You treat it with respect. You treat it carefully, because you know you don't want to break it, because it's yours. And that's what God wants us to do with our faith, is to own it and not simply borrow it from somebody else. And so that's my first point. And here is what Joash did in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2. Follow along with me. Here's what it says. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So that means as long as he was around his uncle, as long as he was in that Christian home, he was going to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what it goes and says in verse 14. As long as Jehoiada lived, meaning as long as he was around his uncle, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. The burnt offering was basically simply to acknowledge your dependence and your need for God. And so as long as he was around his family, he did what was right. He did what was right. And then Joash, as I was saying, immediately has this moment where I think we can all relate to, that he feels like he's forced to believe. and he never actually has a desire to believe, where his parents or his family or his uncle carries his faith. And as I was thinking about his story, I was thinking about this video or this news article that I saw, and then there's a video along with it, and it's a race that happens in Maine, okay? And I saw this, and it's hilarious, and I'm not going to describe it until you watch this video, but I think you'll get what I'm talking about. So you're going to play that video.
Could you carry your spouse? How about carrying her over a log and up a hill through a mud hole and over a sand hill? It's the North American Wife Carrying Championship held at the Sunday River Ski Resort in Maine. And though there are a couple of newlyweds, you don't even have to be married. You can pretty much carry or drop anyone. Though there's...
All right, so you get the point, all right? That is crazy. Okay, so that race, let me tell you a little something about that race. That race happens every year in Maine. It's like so many people go to it. I knew nothing of it. And then I watched this video. I was like, that is hilarious. And so what happens is they do these time trials through all these obstacles. And these husbands hold their wives and run. They do basically a piggyback ride, and they run through these water hurdles and water obstacles and different sand pits, and they have to time themselves. And if they drop, whoever's on their back, they get penalized points because it looks super awkward when you try to run with somebody on your back. I think you know where I'm going with this, is that that's similar to what happens when we let our parents just carry us through our spiritual life. Like, for a season, that can be helpful, but for long, it doesn't last. Like, God truly wants us to stand on our own two feet, take initiative for our faith, and buy into a relationship with God. We can't simply let our parents carry us in our faith. We have to take initiative. We have to step up. We have to be willing to stand out and pursue Jesus for who he is. And so as I talk about this, I know you guys kind of get the idea, but I want to share some examples of ways that you guys can buy into your relationship with God and truly own your faith. So I wrote a few down. A lot of these, there's a lot of examples that I could share with you. But I encourage you to talk with your small group about these different ways. So number one, I think you guys can invite maybe a new friend to church that you haven't before, where you're not going to rely on your parents to invite. You're going to step up, and you're going to get out of your comfort zone, and you're going to invite others that probably have never been to church before. Maybe it's talking to your parents about something you learned in God's word. Instead of letting them just share that with you, you get to go initiate with them and share it with them. That's a great way to own your faith. Show them that you're taking initiative. Maybe it's pray when you don't have to. What I mean by that, that's why I put it in quotations, is because I think it can be easy to approach God only when it's before dinner or before a meal or right before bed. But pray like it's a relationship, like Jesus is a friend, not necessarily just like an acquaintance. And then consider getting baptized. That's a great way that you can own your faith. That's to raise your hand and say, I want to be held accountable, to take the next step of obedience in my faith. Those are great examples. And so as we continue to learn about Joash's story, as we continue to read, we're going to learn that secondhand faith blends in and never stands out. As you go down in his story, you'll learn that secondhand faith blends in and never stands out. Not only is it borrowed and never owned, it blends in and never stands out. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 18 and 19. As you continue to read in his life, basically Joash changes what he believes based on his surroundings. So he wants to just blend in. His faith changes. He's one way at church, and then he's another way around his peers. He's one way at school, and then he's another way at his small group. He changes what he believes. And here's what happens in his life. It says, but after his uncle's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. So basically, he's like, hey, now that my uncle's gone, now that I'm not under my parents' wing, I'm just going to do what everyone else tells me to do. I'm just going to change based on my surroundings. And he begins to change what he believes. He begins to blend in. And what God truly wants for us, y'all, I want you to listen, that God wants us to stand out. He doesn't want us to blend in and conform to the patterns of this world. He wants us to stand out and be willing to be different. Romans 12:2, I'm going to read it, just says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Don't copy what everyone else is doing. Be willing to be different. I think one of the greatest compliments that somebody could give you is that you are different. Let that sink in. You are different. And what I mean by that is that you are willing to serve others. You're willing to ask for forgiveness. You're willing to step up and challenge your friends not to talk behind someone else's back. You're willing to be different because we live in a culture where everyone wants to conform. Everyone wants to be the same. And if you're willing to stand out, that is a testimony to you wanting to own your faith and get outside of your comfort zone, to not copy the behavior of what everyone else is doing, to not have a secondhand faith, but to take your relationship with the Lord seriously. And so the way I would illustrate this, I was talking to a friend the other day because I remember this story from college. It was one of my friends from college. And he woke up one morning and was like, hey, I really want to get like an obscure pet. I just want to have a pet. Maybe everyone has a dog or a cat or a snake or whatever, but I want to get something obscure that no one really has. And so he did some research, he jumped online, and he realized that he could buy a chameleon, okay? He could buy a chameleon, and it cost $300, all right? So it's not super cheap. He sent me this picture the other day. He named his chameleon Chameleonaire, and that is the chameleon, yes! Chameleonaire, and he put a cowboy hat on him. And he actually, whenever we would go over to his house, he'd show everyone this chameleon. He thought it was amazing. It was his pet, but it was a lot to take care of. So I was talking to him about it. He had to buy this massive cage, this terrarium, and make this forest inside this cage and build a sprinkler system around the cage and then keep the cage like wet and then had to have a heat lamp so the chameleon wouldn't get cold. He had to do all these different things, and it cost him so much money. And he's like, hey, it probably wasn't worth it. But the one thing he was telling me is that every time he went to go feed this chameleon, he could never find it. Like literally he would search and search and search because he could never find this chameleon. He told me one story about how he lost this chameleon in the backseat of his car for an hour. Like digging through the trash, digging through the backseat, climbing on the seats, looking down and forward because he couldn't find it. Because what chameleons do is if you know anything about, if you've watched Animal Planet, is that they blend in, right? Is that they have a camouflage and they can blend in with their surroundings. And you know where I'm going with this, but that can be our tendency in culture with our faith, is that we simply blend in. We become a chameleon Christian or a camouflage Christian. Whichever our friends are doing, we're going to do that. Whatever someone else is saying, we're going to simply listen to their advice. We aren't willing to stand out because we want to blend in. So the questions I want to ask you guys are this. Are you kind to your friends and not just your siblings? Do you speak up when your friends are talking poorly of someone? Having your own faith means being willing to stand out and not just blend in. And that's what we learn about Joash's life, that he wasn't willing to stand out, that he just wanted to blend in. And the last thing, as we close, we're going to learn about secondhand faith, is that secondhand faith falls away and never follows after God. Secondhand faith falls away and never follows after God. Joash had a really tragic end to his story. As he got older, he began to rebel against God, and he never, ever wanted anything to do with God. And I'm going to just describe this story, picture what's going on in Scripture, is that Zechariah is a prophet sent to Joash to confront him and say, hey, follow me, follow God, don't neglect God. And Zechariah confronts Joash, and Joash rebels against God, ignores his advice, and ends up killing Zechariah for even approaching to him about that question, about following God. Here's what it says. Then the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid his uncle for his loyalty, by killing his son. That's tragic. He fell so far away from God because he didn't start with a foundation based on being a follower of the Lord. That he didn't build a strong foundation when he was young. He simply relied on somebody else's faith. He didn't buy into a relationship with God. And that you guys have an opportunity right now to buy in to a relationship with God simply by acknowledging your need for his son. Simply by raising your hand and say, I need Jesus in my life. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Jesus did the work for you. And Joash didn't want to acknowledge his need of God. And we can do that right now. You have an opportunity to do that. And that one of my favorite Bible stories is found in the New Testament. It's John chapter 20. It's about a man named Thomas. Thomas, he had a bad rap. People know him as Doubting Thomas. I think he got a bad rap for the situation that he was in. But what happens in chapter 20 is basically Thomas is doubting that Jesus actually raised from the dead, that Jesus interacts with all his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. Jesus begins to show him the scars in his hand and the scars on his feet, begins to reveal himself to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas begins to doubt. And I love what Thomas does with his doubt. Here's what it says in chapter 20, verse 25. It says, they told him, we have seen the Lord. This is disciples talking. And here's what what Thomas replies. He says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wounds of his side. And so what Thomas is doing right now, Thomas is taking his doubts and saying, hey, I don't know if I necessarily agree with this. I don't necessarily agree with what you're saying. I need to go see for myself. And I love how he acknowledges his questions and his doubts, because I think the temptation for us is that we simply just give the church answer. We're in small group. Our leaders ask, hey, you know, what do you believe about this? And you simply give the answer you know you're supposed to. And you don't ask the right questions. And I think doubt can be a scary word for some of us. But in reality, doubt, I truly believe that it's the way that we develop a stronger faith, that we ask hard questions in order to gain better understanding and not just say the right answer that we're supposed to, because that's what good Christians do. But we ask hard questions. That's the way we develop a stronger faith. Some of you guys in elementary school, or probably today, when the first day of class, the teacher always said one thing. She always raised her hand and said, hey, there's no such thing as a... Oh, there we go. We got it right here. There's no such thing as a stupid question, right? You've probably heard that before. Maybe you've heard your teacher say that. And the reason that they say that is because they want you to feel comfortable asking questions. Because the way when you ask questions, you gain a better understanding. And so my encouragement for you guys is that you don't settle for not knowing, that you ask hard questions. Because when our doubt, when we lean in and embrace it instead of withdraw, we grow a stronger faith. And here's what Thomas does with his doubt. It says, as we close, in verse 27, it says, then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Look at your hands. This is Jesus talking to Thomas. Thomas goes directly to Jesus. Put your hands in the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. What Thomas did right here is he said, I want to go see for myself. Jesus didn't dismiss him. Jesus didn't ignore him. Jesus welcomed him and said, bring your doubts and your questions to me. And we have to go directly to Jesus if we want to experience a relationship with him. We have to go directly to him and know he's going to embrace us. And there's answers to those questions. And so as I close, I was thinking about just this illustration. I have something on stage with me that I think you guys are going to get pretty excited about. And so on stage with me, I have searched near and far, people. Near and far, all right? And I have found myself the best tasting cake in all of Dallas. Best tasting cake in all of Dallas. I'm going to actually name, I have to read it because it's such a long name. It's a cookie dough chocolate chip triple layer double fudge cake. All right? That's a picture of it. Wow. Wow. Let's just give a round of applause for that. You guys are pretty excited about that. Now I got you to wake up. All right. So this cake is pretty remarkable. I searched near and far. I did some research. I was like, hey, where can I get the best cake in Dallas? All right? And so this morning, I thought, hey, what better way to just try it in front of you guys, just to tell you how good it is and describe to you just how good it tastes, just the melt in your mouth, how savory it is. So I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to try it. Here's what's going to happen. Let's pause for dramatic effect, people. Ooh. Wow. Guys. Whoa. Guys. I'm telling you, I'm not just making this up because I'm not just doing an illustration. That was good. I want to describe to you what I ate so you guys can try it. I'm going to describe to you guys what I found in that tasty treat right there that I just enjoyed in front of your eyes. I hope that was a really good experience for you. Is that I got to enjoy the sweet savory of chocolate. There's a little saltiness in the cookie dough that had this really good combo. Then I tasted a little bit of fudge and icing, and I really kind of heated it up beforehand, and I melted it, so it really melted in my mouth, that good sensation. And I feel like my mouth is really watering right now. I don't know about you guys. Mouth is truly watering. It's amazing, right? How many of you like that experience? How many of you like that experience, getting to watch me do that? Maybe two of you. Two of you. Yeah, boo, boo. Don't worry, maybe. Yeah, it's pretty bad. But hey, as we close, y'all, as we close, the reason that that is a miserable experience is because no one wants to hear a description about this savory cake. Like, no one wants to just hear me talk about the ingredients and how good it was. You don't want a description of it. You need to try the real thing, right? A description is never as good as the real thing. Guys, come back with me real quick. We're almost done. A description is never as good as the real thing. And if I could leave you with one thing this morning, it's that reality. That a description about Jesus, me describing Jesus and telling you about Jesus, is never good as experiencing him for yourself. You are a Thomas, where you can go and pursue Jesus and have a relationship with him on your own. To not settle for what your parents say or what your small group leaders say, and not settle for just what you hear about Jesus, a description of him, but go to Jesus and experience him for yourself, and I promise you, he will change your life. I promise you that. Seek a relationship with Jesus, not a description about him. It's so much better. It's so much sweeter. All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for just the ability to pursue you like a father. Thank you that you've called us sons and daughters, and that you want a personal, direct relationship with us. You don't want our faith to be secondhand. You want us to walk towards you and own our faith, because that's where the goodness and kindness shows up of you, where we get to experience your character for what it really is. So I pray that students would walk away from here, and if they have any doubts, that they would express those. They would talk about them, because that's the way that we grow a stronger faith. And we wouldn't be like Joash, where we rely on somebody else, but we would stand on our own two feet and run the race that you've set before us, and follow you like a child. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.